The message today is the last message in a whole section that actually began back in Ephesians 5, verse 18, with the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit here in Ephesians 5, Paul goes on to teach, is living in mutual subjection to one another in the fear of Christ, he said in verse 21. And so in verse 22, he speaks to wives. In verse 25, he speaks to husbands. And we spent some time on that passage. What a powerful passage. How wives represent the church, husbands represent Christ in this teaching creation of God called covenant marriage. That's what I referred to it as. In chapter 6, verse 1, we got into children and fathers. And now we have this last pairing of relationships. But this is all under his primary teaching of being filled with the Spirit. And if you remember, when we go back to that teaching, the idea is that all Christians everywhere are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And biblically, what does that look like? And so here we have wives and husbands, children and fathers. And you might say to yourself, well, honestly, if you kind of look at the passage as a whole, you might say, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? If we're in a Christian family, here's some great instructions about how to live in these blood relationships, or at least marriage covenant relationship, and then parents to children, these are your children, so how to raise them and how they should obey you and how you should raise them in the fear, discipline, admonition of the Lord. And then we get to this interesting passage. Slaves and masters. Now, I need to teach this without apology, at the same time as be very clear what I am talking about, what I'm not talking about. Our country has a dark history of slavery. This passage is not talking about that. Not in context, not in history, not in meaning. So, in no way, shape, or form are we encouraging slavery. In fact, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage and we're going to do an application to work. Hi, slaves. That was a joke. You're supposed to laugh. You'll get there. Hang in there with me as we go through the passage. Employees in a Detroit business office found the following notice on the bulletin board. Quote, the management regrets that it has come to their attention that workers dying in the job are failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and the natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in an upright position will be dropped from the payroll. I thought that was funny. So maybe we could talk today about how do you like your boss? I get the privilege of standing up front and just seeing all the reactions or non-reactions. How do you like your boss? And what does this have to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit? What does this have to do with living the Christian life? And what we're going to go through today as we go through the text is an understanding of what our lives are meant for. Does anyone actually, shouldn't it be in our hearts? Does anyone share this? I guarantee I'm not the only one. Isn't your life more than just your job? Isn't your life for more than just the daily, week in, week out, humdrum? And when you come to get a glimpse of God and His love in Jesus Christ, As a Christian, if you're a born-again believer, there was probably a time in your life when you heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it so came into your heart and mind and life that you turned from sin, you turned from self, you turned from the ways of the world, you turned from your own will to say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. And that kind of coming to Jesus Christ, of course we believe we've done that. It's an act that we do with our own will, so we believe and feel and think. But the Scriptures will teach us that it is God who was there first. drawing us to himself in this love relationship of salvation. So when people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their lives become transformed. And because he's your creator, it's a recreation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, saved by grace through faith alone. And so, as Christians, don't we have instinctively in our spiritual hearts and minds and souls that we live now for something different, for something bigger, for something more meaningful than just the definitions of the ways of the world? So, let me draw this out a tiny bit more. Does anybody know someone who's a Christian businessman? Pretty cool? Integrity, maybe? Above and beyond the call of duty? Okay, look, I should have started out with this one. Anybody know someone who's just a businessman who's not a Christian? Oh, come on, let's have some more fun. Anybody know a lawyer? Anybody know a Christian lawyer? Are they different? Anybody know a store owner? Christian versus non-Christian. Now, my purpose in saying this is not to be judgmental. But my purpose in saying this is, if we believe the Bible is true, and we do, if we believe the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life when they receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, and we do, then when you see Christian people out in their everyday life, and if they're true Christians, they're going to look like it, aren't they? So have we seen that? Have you experienced that? I hope and pray you actually have. How do we glorify Jesus in our work? Paul said in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. The same Paul in this passage today has the same teaching for us. And here's the point. Let's start with, and we're going to go through the message today. Work your job to glorify Jesus. We're going to talk about how to glorify Jesus in your work. And you see, I just gave the answer to the main introductory question. Is there something more to life than just our work? And the answer is yes. It's glorifying Jesus in everything you do. That's the answer. And we're going to unpack that now from the text. And we're going to be careful with the slave language, because we're not talking about the American history of slavery. We actually have to go back 2,000 years to the Roman institution and what was happening there, and how radical of a breaking in to the culture this was, that Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, would say that those people are now your brother and sister. That's actually what's happening here. So Paul says in Ephesians 6:5, here's point number one. As slaves of Christ, you're free to work. As slaves of Christ, you're free to work. And you know me here at the church and our outlines that we do. I like the fill-in-the-blank thing. And it comes from the text. I haven't said this in a while, so I'll say it again real quick. I do what's called, any teachers in the room? I'm referring to myself now. I call it the stupid teacher trick. It's when you go to elementary school and the teacher writes 2 plus 2 equals 4 on the chalkboard and then turns around and says, okay, class, what's 2 plus 2? And the class is supposed to look at the chalkboard. I'm not asking you any questions that are coming from opinion or my opinion or anything. I want you to fill in the blank from the text. I call it the stupid teacher trick because I ask a question where the answer's in the Bible. So just look at your Bible, fill in the blank, and watch the teaching unfold. As slaves of Christ, you're free to work. Paul gets here at the end of it's the end of his section on being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's not the end of chapter 6. But before he goes into spiritual warfare, which can be really fun to go through, next couple weeks. Before he gets into that, he's now done describing and wrapping up this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Wives and husbands, children and fathers, families, and then what about slaves and masters? And this is what he says. Ephesians 6:5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. And many of your translations say earthly masters. The reason why earthly is put in there by your translator is because the word masters here, it's not the common word usually used in the first century for the slave owner. Paul is actually using a little bit of a play on words because he's using kurios here, which is usually the word that refers to Christ himself. So that's why a lot of, if you have a translation that says, slaves, be obedient to your earthly masters, that's why a lot of your translators put earthly in there, because the word is, be obedient to your Lord. But it is in the context of, who's master over you? Now, so fill in the blank as we go along, stupid teacher trick. Slaves are to be what to their earthly masters? I heard it. Amen. Obedient. And go ahead and shut it out. This is group participation. I like that. Now, should it surprise us, it shouldn't, that this mutual submission teaching from Ephesians 5:21 should carry through in all of our relationships. There's a certain amount of obedience in the husband-wife relationship. There's a certain amount of obedience called for in the parent-child relationship. So here we are now in the employer-employee relationship. It shouldn't surprise us. Be obedient. Now, notice I've put in quotes in the bulletin these the words in the text to help us out with the stupid teacher trick. With, in, as, not, but as. And the reason I did that is because I often teach this. You know, theology in Scripture is as much in the small words as it is in the big words. And here's the small words that tell us how, as workers, as slaves, how to be obedient to our masters. How? And there's some positives and some negatives. So with what? Fear and trembling. Fear is the same word here used that Paul used for wives to respect their husbands. But with the workers, it isn't just respect because it includes the phrase trembling. Why should a worker obediently serve their employer with fear and trembling? We're going to get there. In what? In sincerity of your heart. Anybody serve your boss with sincerity of your heart? Crickets. Now actually hang in there. Hang in there. We're going to keep this as tight as we can to the teaching of the text. This is actually talking about Christian relationships within the church. I started with loose illustrations at the beginning. You know, a Christian businessman or a non-Christian businessman, a Christian lawyer or a non-Christian lawyer. Surprised there wasn't crickets about the Christian lawyer joke. This is primarily talking about, let's say you're a brother or sister in the church, and does anybody in this room work for somebody else in their company? It would be like that. And watch the relationship. I've actually done these sets of messages on purpose because I believe Paul keeps them together. I want to keep them together. I didn't teach on wives separately and then teach on husbands separately. Why? Because they're a relationship in the Holy Spirit. I didn't teach on fathers separately and then teach on children separately and teach on mothers separately. Why? Because they're meant to be a connected relationship in the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to teach on employers and employees in two separate messages because you have to see how they connect and relate together. So in sincerity of heart, as what? As what? As to Christ. And then Paul, I love how Paul does this, he gives a negative. Not what? Yeah, good. I'm hearing it. Not by eye service as men pleasers. Now, there's a name for this we have in our culture, which I'm not sure I can say in a sermon from the pulpit. Has to do with the color and the thing on your face. And I just said it from the pulpit, so I guess I'm in trouble. See, Paul says, slaves, by the way, what? Who are in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. Serve your masters, your earthly ones, as if they were Christ. As unto the Lord. See, Paul, 2,000 years ago, radically redirected the culture. 2,000 years later, if we believed and followed this text, it would radically redirect our culture too. And I know that people oftentimes have trouble with this word obedience. They have trouble with this word submission, mutual submission to one another. But this is the way that God and His Holy Spirit wants His people to live together. He doesn't want them to live in division. He doesn't want them to live in splintering, arguing. Paul, this is no different than Ephesians 4, where Paul said, in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So if God is in my marriage, praise God, let Him be in my marriage. And if God's going to be in my family relationship, let Him bring it together the way He designed it. And then what about my work? Wow. But as what? Slaves to Christ. So I told you, this has nothing to do with the American slavery history. Because even Paul, he's going to take the institution of slavery from the first century. And it's more than just him coming off of what was happening around him. This is actually, if you read Romans 6, 7, and 8 all together, you're going to see that Paul teaches that he takes sinners who are called slaves to sin and slaves to Satan, and he pays for them. Did y'all remember this? I'm going to go ahead and do it just because it's a great illustration. In Romans 6, 7, and 8, why does Paul call us slaves of Christ? Because in Romans 6, 7, and 8, here's Paul's theology. In the Roman Empire, a slave was property that could be purchased. So you would literally go to the slave block, and they would put a soma, that's the body, it means the word slave. They would put a slave up in front of the marketplace. Anybody want to buy him? How many shekels? $10. Well, at least I'm worth something. But the picture that Jesus draws in Romans 6, 7, 8, Paul draws about Jesus, is that Jesus purchases the slave with His own blood and makes the slave His child. That's why you get to Romans 8 and it says, therefore we cry out, Abba, Father. So we are slaves to Satan because of our fallen sin. And we're put out in the universe for purchase. And Jesus says, I will buy you with my blood. And I will free you from your slavery to sin. And I will make you my child. And we step down off the slave block. And we are His. So you see, Paul is talking about slaves of Christ. And it doesn't mean slavery like our horrible history is. It means He set us free to work for Him. He set us free and gave us a new purpose in life. America raises our generations of people to have, fill in the blank, 20 different things, the American dream. The house, the cars, and 2.5 kids. I don't know where the other half goes. And that our purpose in life is to do all these things that are commercial on TV. But God says, I purchased you for my glory. Now live the way I teach you to live. You're slaves of Christ. You're free to work. Wow. I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. So how, if I'm set free from the burdens of the world, if I'm set free from greed and covetousness, if I'm set free from sin itself, if God has set me free, how do I live my life? And what for? Even if I got to do an 8-to-5. Oh, forget that. What if I got to do a 9-to-3 in the morning? How do I do it? Fill in the blank. How? Still following in the verse? Doing the what? The will of God. From what? From your heart. Did you think that work was wrapped up into this much? Render service how? With what? With goodwill. As what? As to the Lord. Why? Verse 8, knowing that whatever what? Whatever good thing each one does will receive what? Back from who? Whether you're what? Slave or free. See, we're starting to unpack the teaching here a little bit. The opposite of eye service as men pleasers is the will of God from the heart. Oh man, I was in I don't like telling stories about myself, but every time I tell stories about myself, y'all should think at least he's not telling a story about me. Okay? So I'll tell a story about myself. I was in law school in Vermilion, South Dakota. And took the youth group, because I was doing youth ministry back then, brother. Took the youth group to Glorieta, New Mexico. And under the preaching of the book of Ephesians, in a one-week youth camp, we thought we were there for the youth, and I hope we were. I hope they were blessed and ministered to. But God called me into ministry under the book of Ephesians. But one of the things God said, because we've been through this, it's earlier on in the chapter, chapter 5, I think. Work with your hands. Don't be lazy, essentially. When I preached it, I said, get a job. I actually went and got a job. I had a college degree, and I went and worked for Brunick's gas station. It's an old-fashioned gas station where the person drives up in the car, and I would wash their windshield, and I would pump their gas, and I would do anything they wanted. I would fill the LP tank. I would run the cash register and get them pop and candy as a law student. I hated my job. But you know what was really sweet? You see, the Brunicks are multi-generational. It's so fun to get to know a real mechanic and his dad and his grandfather. And they race cars. Dirt track, really cool stuff. Years later, I only worked there 2 summers. Years later, hey, there's that Corey kid. You know, he was at that church at First Baptist. It was actually Grace Baptist, back to Grace Baptist Church. There's that Corey kid. You know, he was a Christian. No glory to me. He was a Christian. I had to clean the gas station toilet. And I'm going to tell you right now, I literally went into work every day in my heart and mind saying, Lord, help me do this as unto the Lord. Help me see the Brunicks as unto Christ. Help me serve them and their family business to glorify you. I hated that job. Whatever good thing they receive back from the Lord. I am not preaching health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm not. We may receive good blessings back from the Lord and the eschaton when he returns. That means that's a big word for end times. When he returns back, we might receive our blessing of sacrifice and service in the way we lived our lives later when we get to heaven. But there are times when, as Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver or gold. Do you remember Joseph? Do you remember how Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery? Do you remember how Joseph was taken in to Egypt? Do you remember how Joseph was put on the for sale block? Do you remember how Joseph was bought by Potiphar? Do you remember how Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of a sin? Only after she tried to entice him, and he said to her, how can I sin against my God as an employee in Potiphar's house? And you remember how Joseph was raised up to authority in Potiphar's house, but then, because of this false accusation, thrown into prison. Do you remember how Joseph in prison is there with the cupbearer and the bread maker of the Pharaoh of Egypt, and how they had dreams, and how Joseph says, the interpretation of the dream is from God, I'll interpret your dreams for you. And you remember how there was a little bit of a lag in time because they got out of prison, but he didn't. But finally, Pharaoh has dreams. And hey, you know there's a guy in prison who interprets dreams? And Joseph stands before the king of the universe at that time. I don't mean king of the universe, Jesus. I mean, he was the most powerful man in the world at that time, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph stands in front of him and says, I don't have an interpretation for you, but God does. And Joseph, by the end of the book of Genesis in Genesis 50, speaking to his brothers, says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about this present salvation of many. How do you view your work life? How do you view our vapor of a life, that we might have a job 40, 50, 60 years before we die? How do you view your service in this world? Is it with a bigger view, that whatever I do, even if it's to keep a biblical ethical standard, I'm not going to break God's law, God's teaching, God's truth, just to lie to my boss or get profit. I'm going to exclaim and proclaim God no matter what, and you trust God to take care of your job. Because the more important thing is to glorify Him. I've lost jobs living this lifestyle. I'm not going to tell you that this is health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm not going to tell you that living for God means you always get the job. Sometimes living for God means you don't get the job. But I am going to tell you that filled with the Holy Spirit means we live different than the world does. Wow. This is actually known, Martin Luther called it the Hausstaffel. House code language. This is how contracts of stewardship in the house were done in the Roman Empire. And this is then also transferred to us as contracts, if you will, in the house of God and how we should live. So if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, husbands and wives are going to show that. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, fathers and children are going to show that. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the way you work your job is going to show that. That's now you understand why I asked, does anybody know a Christian lawyer? Because if he's a real Christian lawyer, he got to have the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So, as slaves of Christ, you're free to work. Now, let's do the second part. Because remember, I said we're going to keep these relationships together. Maybe you aren't the employee. Maybe you are the business owner. Masters, now I'm going to ask you, a master. Masters, who's your master? Let's read the rest of the text. Paul goes on in Ephesians 6:9. And masters, do the what? Same things to them. Paul, you are turning the world upside down, bro. Masters don't serve. Masters, master. Paul says, same things. Do the same things. If you are in a position of authority as a supervisor over somebody else, how do you treat them? If you are an owner or an employer of the company and you've hired employees, how do you treat them? Watch what Paul teaches. Do the same things. He's pointing masters to everything he just taught that we took time to go through, to how he taught the slaves. Did you see it? Because it says same things. Do the same things to them. So the same things are, as who? Your workers. So there's no what? There's no double standard. Is that the way we live in the world today? Is that the way the American economy works? There's no double standard. Why? Knowing what? Knowing what? Fill in the blank. That they're what? End of verse 9. Both their master, who's the there? The slave's master, who's a believer. Their master and whose? Your master is where? In heaven. And how is he characterized here? Who's the master in heaven? And what is he like? This is God. And what's he like? He doesn't show partiality. There's no partiality with God. So what's the standard for masters? I'm going to supply this answer. God's impartiality. Is there a difference between slave or master in Jesus' eyes? No. No difference. Because there's no partiality. How many masters are there in reality? One. What would it be like? I want to encourage you all to realize, yes, this is talking about slaves and masters. Yes, this is talking about work relationships. But it all started with the whole theme of the book of Ephesians is in Christ. The whole theme of the book of Ephesians is Christ is the head of the church. Do we not understand that this applies to the church first? What would it look like if the church was run in such a way that every single one of us in here all looked at each other as mutual slaves under one master? What would it look like? There is no partiality with God. That's a little bit of a warning hint, you see. God will judge a master just as quick as he judges a slave. Just because you're the boss doesn't mean you have some kind of get out of jail free card with God. How you treat your employees is actually how you treat your brother and sister. Paul gives us a beautiful picture of this in the book of Philemon. You know, the book of Philemon in your New Testament was written for one express purpose. And it was for Paul to get a slave and his master back together. It's actually in the Bible in flesh and blood form. And in Philemon verses 15 and 16, Paul beseeches and says, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a little while, that you would have him back forever." Paul, the apostle, speaking to Onesimus about Philemon the slave. He says, "Perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord?" Snodgrass says that the very form of this text is an indictment of modern-day churches. As passages like this show, early Christian congregations were made up of a cross-section of society, but the usual valuations of the society were rejected. In most of our churches, the valuations of society are retained so that no real cross-section comes together. We have churches for different socioeconomic groups. We do not draw people to a common place where hierarchies and valuations are set aside and people know that they stand on equal footing before Almighty God. As long as a church is a group of our own kind, it fails its mission. Application of the text requires creation of a place where grace is evident and all Christians come together as equal. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Even the world has infiltrated the churches. And it's not the way. You know, at the beginning of the teaching of the book of Ephesians, I told everyone, this is the greatest definition of the church. And if we would live this way, it'll radically change us. Do you look with impartial eyes, like your Father in heaven, your Master in heaven, and do you look at a poor person? Do you look at a person of a different race? Do you look at someone who's got different finances? And if they are in Christ, do you see them as your brother or sister? That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that powerful? And so let's bring this to a conclusion then. Here's the idea. This is so powerful. We are slaves of Christ. Therefore, we're free to work if you're an employee. if you're a worker. But masters, if you're an owner of something and you have employees, or you're a supervisor of someone, you also have a master. Masters, who's your master? Jesus Christ. So Snodgrass simply says, the application of the teaching on slaves and masters is obviously relevant for work relationships, but it actually involves every relation and act. No job is merely work. It is a context for serving Christ. C.H. Spurgeon says, we have worked. We have even worked hard. But the question comes to us, what have we worked for? Who has been our master? With what object have we toiled? And an unknown author says, work becomes worship when done for the Lord. The most important application of this text is the realization that we are all slaves of Christ. The language, Snodgrass says, should not be dampened. We belong to Christ, and we serve Him. If we take seriously that He is the origin and receipt of every act, as Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So if we seriously believe that God is the origin and recipient of all of our life, our behavior, our work, then all our work takes on meaning and our treatment of other people changes. Work will be done with care, not just to get by and not for man-pleasing, as I rub my nose. Not for man-pleasing. Yeah, you got it. People will be nurtured, not ignored. And with this consciousness, we come close to mirroring the creative activity, and I say, the very Spirit of God. This requires a fundamental change in the way we handle our lives. So Christians, we should be the first people to glorify Christ in our work, whether you're an employer or an employee. Now, let's end with what I started with. Do you like your boss? There is a little different application here if your boss is not a Christian. Doesn't mean you have to obey your boss to sin. The context ties it more tightly to Christian bosses and Christian employees. Okay? But do you live to evangelize that no matter what job you have, whether you're a gas station attendant or a Sunday school teacher, an engineer, banker, chiropractor, insurance salesman, any lawyers in the room, a farmer, retired, whatever job you have, do you do all things to glorify Christ? This is why we were created, recreated in Christ. I'm not talking about work to earn your salvation. I'm talking about the way we live our lives, because we know that we have one master. One master. And to Him alone will we give account. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your teaching in Scripture. I thank You for Your Word, which not only turned upside down the Roman world, slaves becoming brothers and sisters in one body together in the church, but it must also perform its work in us today. Our culture needs to be turned upside down too. There are way too many divisions out there. Economic, socioeconomic, races, criticisms. Lord Jesus, You teach us a different way, that anyone who is in Christ has been saved by Your shed blood, and we live together as brothers and sisters. May we treat one another the same way that You treat us, without partiality. And may our church be a place where every person would be welcome,
and where every Christian is on equal ground before the cross. Lord, we love you and we need you. This all stems from the act of the gospel. Lord Jesus, you come into this world as our Creator, God in the flesh. And you reveal unto us our weaknesses, our very sin, our covetousness, our hatred, our greed. But when you save us in Christ, you infuse us with the Holy Spirit and you give us a new life. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit's power to be in the lives of your people to live for Jesus Christ, whether they're at their job, in home, in their marriages, in raising of their children, whether their children are young or even 50, 60, or 70-year-old children. I pray that your Holy Spirit would so give us reformation and revival that we would live to what you teach us in this book. That you alone would forever get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.